We're in 1 Timothy. Last week we looked at honoring elders. This week we'll look at the passage in between here. It's addressing the church. It's addressing things in the church. We could title this Honor Widows, but there's much more here. I had thought of titling it Provision for the Household. Because it's maybe a little bit more in that direction, but there's a little bit of everything in here. From 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 through verse 16. Let's read this passage in 1 Timothy 5, from verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So in between what it speaks about elders, older people, and elders in the church, because from here further where it says, let the elders that rule well, it's talking about elders in the church. In between this, it's talking of what the church has for a duty to widows. And older widows, younger widows, and so on. There is the term that is used here, widow indeed. It's used more than once. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And then verse 16, let if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. What I just want you to see right off the bat is there may be widows who... The Bible doesn't say, oh, they're not widows because they have children. That's not what it's saying. But the term widows indeed here is speaking of their necessity and having no one to fulfill it. They have remained alone and there's no one to provide for them, that the church is to help those. Also, I want you to see today what I believe is two different things being talked about here. Verse 3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. If a widow has children or nephews or grandchildren, some say that the nephews here actually refers to grandchildren. Either way, I think nephews would apply too. They are closely related. Let them first show piety at home. What I want you to see is the principle comes out right from the start that someone is a widow indeed who doesn't have anyone to care for her. It's not talking about widowers. It's not talking about men that have no one left in their family. They have no wife, no children left. Why? Because the men are the one that are responsible to provide for the home. So if a man loses his wife, the church shouldn't step up and say, oh, now we're going to pay you because you don't have the wife. The man is the provider of the home. So he does mention the church taking care of widows that have no one to be taken care of. Now, if you look in verse 9, some will say that the church should not take care of any widows that are under 60 years of age, and then the rest of the list here. This is where I want to show you, I think it's talking of two different things. One, there's a widow indeed who the church should help. Two, in verse 9, when it talks about let not a widow be taken into the number, you have to ask, what does it mean into the number? First, you could think that, well, it's simply into the list of widows that are being helped by the church. Now, for multiple reasons, I don't think that's what it's saying. They had an office in the church, office as in not a deacon or a pastor, but they had work in the church, taking care of other elders, taking care of orphans, children that have no parents, that they would hire the widows to take care of those things. And they would pay the widow, and the widow would have this job dedicated to the Lord, we could say. If you look at Anna, that is a widow in Luke 2 verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years old, Luke 2:37, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. We see in that place a widow who was working in the temple full time, fully dedicated to God. Those who were working in the temple also were provided for by the money of the temple, the money of the tithe. And so this is one place where she was fully dedicated to the work of the Lord, and she was being paid by the temple. She was being provided for in whatever way, may have been more than just money or other things than money, but she was provided for. I think that is what he's talking about, that they had a ministry that the widows who were not going to be remarried would go into as in full service to God. And we see that because a little bit later he says, verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. Don't take them into the number. Why? When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Now, it may sound a little bit confusing from the start. What is he talking about? This is not necessarily about losing the faith. It's not only about losing the faith, if it could also maybe mean that eventually. But I believe this is talking of the same thing, the widows that they bring into the ministry, a full-time ministry, and the younger widows say, yes, I don't have a husband anymore. I also want to serve the church. And then after a little while, they're still young and they want to marry. They have made a commitment to the church. I will do this full time. And then they go back and say, no, I want to get married. I'm still young. And then he says in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So Paul's instructions to Timothy are, don't take the younger widows into the service, into the full-time service in the church, because it's better that they still get married and have children. That's not, I forgot the words that they're using today, but there's words misogynistic, as if women are supposed to keep the house and guide the house and raise up children. Well, that's their biblical role. That's actually what they find fulfillment in when they start seeing that this is what the Bible teaches. So many models on social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, all those models that want to tell you that, oh no, you can't, you shouldn't be submissive to your husband, but you should be submissive to your boss. You should go work for your boss. So you rather want to submit to your boss than to your husband? This is why Paul is saying the younger widows refuse in the full-time service of the church, because when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, he's not saying necessarily, it may be that, but he's not saying necessarily that they have, because they're serving God full-time, they're now losing the faith. But they're serving God and they're still young. They still want their inner nature still wants to raise children. That's how God made the females. There are some who say, oh, I don't want to have any children. And then once they realize, oh, they can't have children, then they say, oh, I want to have children and I can't. Then it, all of a sudden it actually comes out what is actually in their nature, because God has given them a nature to want to have children. So it is a good thing that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That is a good work. That is a work that they actually find fulfillment in, because that's the work that God has designed them for in a special design that a man cannot fulfill. The woman has a special design to do that and find fulfillment in guiding the house. Now, I'll look over this list so that we understand what Paul was saying. He has a whole list of things to look for a woman, for a widow, to be taken into the number, which I think he is talking about the work they had in the church that they were well fitted for, taking care of elders or orphans and so on, that I believe, according to commentaries in history, that's what they were doing. And also, there's some evidence in the scripture that they were doing that. But let's look at the list briefly to understand what he's talking about. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old or under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. So under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. He's not saying that this widow who's 60 years old cannot have been had her husband die and then be married again, and then the husband died again. That's not what he's saying. She must have had just exactly one man and who's died, and she's now a widow and she's over 60. But more than that, that she has been a faithful wife to one man. She has been faithful in the church, which he also repeats with the rest of what he's saying. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children. Again, if she have brought up children is not saying if she has borne children. It's not saying that if she was able to have children, but the woman having the nature of nurturing, they can help to nurture other children. Those in the family, in the extended family, in the church family, to help to nurture them, they would also fall in this category. She have brought up children. If she have lodged strangers, that's hospitality. If she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. It's as if there's a list of qualifications here in a similar way that 1 Timothy 3 has qualifications for an elder. If you want to have an elder widow serve in the church and in the type of work that they are suited for, then there's a list of qualifications. Let her be reported of for good works. If you look at some examples in the scripture, for example, in Acts 9, there's an example of Dorcas where the qualifications are actually listed, the same qualifications that she had them. Acts 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. It came to pass in those days she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believe in the Lord. I want you to see two things that are mentioned here. One, in verse 36, this woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And then in verse 39, it says, Peter went there, and when he came there, there was many widows standing there weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily that, oh, if you want to be full of good works, you have to learn how to sew. It might be. It might be one of the ways you could. But looking after the needs of others. The widows were there weeping because this fellow widow had been of a great help to them. She had been fulfilling their needs, giving them coats and garments, making them with love for those that are in need. That is what it means to be full of good works. To think more highly of someone else than of yourself. To serve others more than to want to be served yourself. That is the definition here. Well reported of for good works. Those are to be brought in. They can be brought in if it suits and they're willing and so on, right? But the younger widows refuse. Verse 11, the younger widows refuse. Another version says, when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. See, that in itself is not a problem to have those woman desires come back and you want to get married. You're a widow, right away it's can be numb. Now, why are we talking about widows here today if we don't have any among us, right? But I think this applies in situations and lives around us and so on. And we should think about these things biblically. But when someone's husband dies, there's a pain, there's numbness, there's not sure how I'll ever get back to life. That happens when anyone close dies, right? But it says after a while, they will, as this other version says, they will feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. What he's bringing out with that is they thought we're fully devoted to Christ, but then their woman desires come back and they want to get married. And then it says having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, or incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. It was as if they had pledged to work in the temple or work in the church full time in return for the support of the church, because the church would support them. But then they go back on their word and say, no, now I want to get married. And so Paul says, don't accept them. Don't take them in, because sooner or later they will want to get married again. And he says, I want them to. I want them to get married. He's not saying it's a bad thing. Just don't take a promise from them, because one day they will feel like, yes, I want to serve the Lord full time. And then they will feel like, no, I want to get married again and serve my husband. In that, serve the Lord, right? Which is not a bad thing, but don't make a promise that you can't keep. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't make a promise that you can't keep, that you know you'll not be able to keep. Now, all of this, and how should the church care for widows, right? The church should. But not only for widows. The church is the church's duty is to help the poor. When Judas complained about the expensive ointment that was poured on Jesus' feet, Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you. The poor you will always have, but me you will not always have." There are some people today who have all kinds of solutions for poverty. Well, if we would just fix the education, then the poverty would stop. If we would just fix how people think about themselves, the poverty would stop. If we would just fix A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and they have the letters up to Z, and they could add another 10,000 letters, and then they could end the poverty. If we would just have universal basic income, we could end the poverty once and for all. Give everyone their check every month. You know what? That would bring everyone into poverty. You know why? If there's no one working, how will you get food on the shelves? If there's no one working, the food will not make itself. This is why universal basic income is actually of the devil. It's actually against God. It's actually fighting against what God says when he says, "Let the man that does not want to work also not eat." The man has a duty to work for his food. By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread. And you know what? So many lazy people today are happy to accept money from government and not work. Well, the government pays me more than McDonald's. The government pays me more than FTC. So I'll just sit at home and collect my checks. The Bible says, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. We should take that pretty seriously. I'm not saying with this that there's never a time to accept money when the government gives money. I'm not giving a blanket statement on that. But I'm saying if you'd rather do that than work, there's something wrong. And this is because how God has designed it. Once everyone does that, where will your food come from? Once everyone accepts money from the government, where will your food come from? Where will the money come from? Just buy bigger printers, right? What will the money help you when there's no food? Absolutely nothing. You can have $1 million in your bank account, but you still don't have rice on the shelf to go and buy because there's nobody working. Then they'll just print more money. What use is money when there's no food? You see, this starts small. This starts with some people getting money, not working. And then other people think, "Oh, that looks nice. I get free money. I'll accept it too." And then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's actually the Antichrist idea of getting everyone against God, getting everyone against the principles of God. And that idea is in here as well about working. It says, in verse 4, "If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." So he's talking about children and nephews and grandchildren, if you want. I think those are included as well. Show piety, show godliness at home. How? By providing for those in your house, for your uncle, your mother, your father, your grandparents. In verse 8, it actually says, "If any provide not for his own," who are our own? Our family and those around us, right? "If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, I want to just briefly explain this. He is not saying as soon as someone has not provided for his house, he's an unbeliever and he's going to hell. That's not what he's saying. He has denied the faith. Yes, you have denied following Christ. You have denied the faith because to follow Christ is to actually obey him, right? So you've denied the faith in that. As Peter also denied the faith for a moment, right? And is worse than an infidel. Why? Because even unbelievers take care of their families. Even animals take care of their families, right? So that's why if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. Worse than a heathen. It is our duty as men to take care of our homes. We may not always do a perfect job. Sometimes we may not do a very good job. And that's not what God says, that, oh, you will be perfect in providing for your home. God is ultimately our provider, right? We have to trust in the Lord. We can't trust in ourselves. But we may need to make changes in our life in order to be able to do what God wants us to do. Back to the widows, because God cares for widows. We see many passages about that. I'll just mention a few briefly. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Why? Because those are often the most helpless, right? Deuteronomy 27 verse 19 says, "Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say amen." Why? Because God takes care of the weak and oppressed and widows and fatherless. And if you pervert the judgment, you are the cause for injustice, you will be cursed because God takes care of them. Exodus 22 verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, says God. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." God does not look kindly to people oppressing the weak and the helpless. This doesn't even have to do just if they're believers. God says, if they cry to me, I will avenge them. Psalm 68 verse 5 says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. God in his holy habitation. We see Jesus' compassion for the widow in Luke 7 verse 12. "When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." So this widow's son had died, and Jesus had compassion and actually rose him back up from the dead. I'll end with this. We see the church's duty to help the poor. I already mentioned that Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you, me you will not always have." In Acts 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." The widows were being neglected, and the elders of the church and the multitude, the disciples, came together and they said, "Let us choose seven godly men who will be over this business of helping widows, of helping the poor, of helping those who cannot help themselves." Why? Because it's important to God. God wants them to be taken care of. What they said is just that the word of God is of most importance, and we should not say, oh, we cannot study and preach the word of God anymore because we have too many widows, so we have to put that aside and take care of meals. They said, no, we have to do both. We cannot neglect the word of God, but let us appoint more men, deacons, to help in the ministration, it says, in ministering to the widows and those that are in need. God takes care of them. The church should take care of them. And if you have family that can't provide for themselves, you should take care of them. The Pharisees actually nullified this honoring of parents. By helping your parents, you honor them. They actually nullify this by saying in Matthew 15, verse 5, that if you give this to the church, you give this as a tithe, then you don't need to give it to your parents. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you are nullifying the commandment that you shall honor your father and mother. You have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You are saying, well, if you give your money to the church, then you don't have any obligation to your parents. And Jesus is saying, you are making null the word of God by bringing your tradition higher than the word of God. Giving to the church is a good thing if you can. But your family comes first. If you can't provide for your family, you cannot say that, oh, I will give to the church and then I won't have for my family. That doesn't work. Now, I think there are times where you have to do something in faith, knowing that God will provide. But then if you don't have for your family, then something wasn't right. If you do something supposedly in faith, but then you have to go in debt and you don't have to provide for your family, then something was wrong. Now, if you believe God is telling you to do this in faith, that you will have to provide for your family, and then you do, and you have to provide for your family, well, then it was in faith. God is showing that, yes, it was true. But God keeps His word. If we fail what we think was God's word, then it wasn't God that failed, it was us. We were wrong. We have to learn from it and do better next time. So we're not saying with this, and I think it's pretty obvious, oh, give a lot to the church today because God will bless you more. There's a principle of sowing and reaping in the scripture. Don't get me wrong. But this is not some magical seed that, oh, just see what God will do. Give and then you will receive a lot more. This is not some magical place to do that. And, oh, now people want to give because they'll get rich. And you're already giving for a wrong purpose. You're giving to get rich, and you're already giving for a wrong purpose. If you give, Paul says, do so willingly, freely, with a willing heart. Not out of compulsion, not because someone pressures you to, not because someone says you'll get a lot more money, then you're already doing it for a wrong reason. Help the poor is not just the church's job, it is our job for our family, especially, first of all, but also those around us. Show piety at home. Show godliness at home. That is our job. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Thank you that you are the great provider. You are the great protector. You take care of the fatherless and widows, and especially who trust in you. We thank you that you're God. Help us, Lord, to follow your word more and more. If there's anything where we're wrong about, Lord, correct us, convict us, help us to see where we should do things differently. Lord, help us to follow you in all things, in all ways. And we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.